We are going to continue our study tonight of the Apostles' Creed. We started with those two words last week. I believe. And what a blessing that is to believe, to have faith. This is a matter of personal faith, and it is a matter of corporate faith, not only of our personal faith, but even saying it together, it is a form of corporate faith. Titus 1 and verse 1 is most interesting. It calls this faith the faith of God's elect, that is the scriptures, in Titus 1 and verse 1. And then in the little book of Jude, in the third verse, we read that this faith is not only the faith of God's elect, but it is the faith that is once delivered to the saints. Meaning it is a body of faith, that this faith is composed of doctrines, many doctrines. This is real biblical saving and sanctifying faith. It is true faith, and it does not originate with us. It's not something we can muster up. It's not something we can devise. It's not something we can originate. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It is the grace and the faith that are both the gift of God. The word gift and grace are very synonymous. So faith does not originate with us. It is the gift of God given to us. We receive the gift of repentance and the gift of faith from the Lord. The Bible describes other kinds of faith other than the faith of God's elect, which is the faith once delivered to the saints. The Bible reveals that there are other kinds of faith. In James chapter 2, verse 19, there is the commendation, first of all. Thou believest that there is one God. That's a good thing. To be a monotheist, believing in one God. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. Oh, that is a blessed thing. It is well. But there's a second part of the verse. The devils also believe and tremble. And the demons of darkness, every time that they came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were shaking and they were begging and they didn't want to be committed into the deep. And the faith that is described in this verse, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. This is simply a faith that is orthodox, inasmuch as it is a confession of monotheism, there is one God. But it is also merely an historical faith, a simple statement of God's existence. The devil and his demon followers know well that God exists. They know that God exists because he created them. They are creatures of his hand. But their knowledge of him, knowing that he exists, terrorizes them constantly and moves them to more of their evil actions. The devils are motivated to their evil because they know that their day is coming. They know that their time is short. And so they will use their time to promulgate as much evil as they can. And the very knowledge that God exists is a constant terror when they think about that. But true faith also motivates. True faith motivates Christians to do good actions. Remember, we talked about that verse. Our brother, I won't call his name right now, the great Puritan leader, William. I wasn't even thinking about saying William's name, but he was the Cambridge mentor of the Puritans. He referred to us this matter of faith which worketh by love. How does faith work? It works moved by love. This is living faith or belief. Living faith shows itself by good works. Now, good works, what are good works? Good works are those things that God has commanded that, first of all, glorify Him, that are according to His will in His word. Okay? We have very clear commands. Husband, love your wife, as Christ loved the church. There's a very clear command. We have a clear command to us as children. And all of us are children. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay, even though our father and our mother may be gone, we can still honor them by the way that we live. Our parents, in their generation, they did not approve of us doing wrong. So it is an honor to them when we do what is right, to honor God. But we have very clear commands of God doing certain works that glorify Him. And these good works are also for the good of others. But a professed faith that does not produce good works, sanctifying works, and spiritual works toward God and toward other people is a dead faith. So we have another kind of faith. Not only historical faith, but also there's such a thing as dead faith. James 2 and verse 20 says that faith without works is dead. And dead faith is not going to do anybody any good. It might make you feel good about yourself a little bit, but once it's over, it's over. Historical faith of demons is like a person simply reading about people and events in history. We can read history, but I would dare say reading history sometimes by not being connected to the people you're reading about or not really concerned with them, there is no affection involved for those people or those movements in history. Such an unmotivating historical faith is only a speculative and theoretical faith. It's not real. And historical faith, you can read history, but if you're not moved by it, if you're not passionate for it, then it's really meaningless. And historical faith is meaningless. The faith of demons, simply believing that God exists. No. What did we read tonight from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. First, we must believe that God is, that God exists. Secondly, we must believe that He is the rewarder. He is the one who gives good things to them that seek Him. And it's okay to seek God for good things because in the Lord's Prayer, some of the petitions are about us. You think about the first ones, the first petitions in the Lord's Prayer are about God. our Father, which art in heaven. We are directing our mind to Him, lifting Him up by speaking of Him and His name and to Him. And then we say, hallowed be Thy name. We are saying, Lord, not only that Thou art holy, but we are praying for Thy name to be hallowed, that all of the earth, all of the inhabitants of the earth would know that Thou art the only living, true, and holy God. And then we pray for His kingdom to be extended. Thy kingdom come. And then Thy will be done on earth as it is done so perfectly in heaven. And then after we pray regarding His, it's okay for us to pray, give us our daily bread. We need food. We need clothing. We need various things. But we also need spiritual food. And we ask Him for that. It's okay for us to get something for us. We believe that God is. And we believe that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If we keep knocking, as that friend did at midnight, the Lord is going to open. He's not a hard man to deal with. The Lord is ready to bless us. He's more willing to bless us than we are to ask. So we believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We ask Him for daily bread. We ask Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we ask Him to protect us and to deliver us from evil. And that is an ultimate prayer. We're asking to be delivered from evil. Deliver us. Deliver this whole scene of time from evil. Oh God, stop all this evil. The Lord has power to stop it. Okay. Now, our Lord Jesus spoke of another kind of faith in the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4, our Savior describes the seed that was sown on the stony ground. And what did that seed do? It sprang up quickly, but it soon withered because of having no deep roots and no deep soil to put deep roots into. And so that plant soon died. That is temporary faith that only lasts while life is smooth. But Jesus explained to His apostles, but let persecution arise for the word's sake. And what happens? When persecution begins, those without real saving faith soon disappear and fade away. They seem to be full of zeal and ready to go in the Christian life. Temporary faith. It lasts just a little while. But you know, it's a lot more serious than we might think. Because a person may profess faith and live their whole lifetime without any kind of severe suffering or persecution. In an extended time of relative peace in the world and relative peace for the church, and yet without having to experience any heavy affliction to test the person's faith and its quality and reality, that soul can actually go through life and drop into eternal hell, thinking all the while that they are on their way to be forever with the Lord. That is what is so sad about what could be called a temporary faith. It could be a more permanent kind of temporary faith going all through life. And then to be found out at the end to only be presumptuous faith. Presumptuous faith is that faith that acknowledges the truth, even give some assent to the truth, but never burns with love for the truth, and never really burns in the heart a thankful spirit for the truth and for Christ. Having a relationship, a loving relationship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It is a real matter of having a relationship with him. Now, this is why I need this. We all need to attend a ministry that searches the depth of the heart. We need that. We also need to give regular spiritual examinations to ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We need that. We are commanded in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5, listen to this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Another synonym for examine. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? The question is asked. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. It's very easy to look on self-examination as something unpleasant. I won't have anything to do with it. It's irksome. It's inconvenient as an exercise. But let's remember how important it is, because your eternity well depends on an honest, regular examination of your heart before the Lord. Don't simply flatter yourself or sleepily indulge in a delusive dream. Don't dare to depend on your own holiness. What is that term? You know, you've got with your computer, you've got this backup default, you know, what's the term? Automatic default, or, you know, whenever there's a term you guys got for that on the computer language. You know, it's automatically when we face self-examination and it bothers us and we start looking, and we can very easily then, default mode, is that it? Is we can easily then look at our own holiness and depend on that. If you are depending on your own holiness for your salvation, you're hopelessly lost. Because any holiness that I have expressed in my life is not enough to get me to heaven. None of our holiness is enough to get us to heaven. Our dependence must not be on ourselves. When we examine ourselves, it must throw us back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy completely. When I get a good, long, hard look at myself, it's not pretty. And what is my automatic response? It's very easy to fall back on, well, I'm going to do better. No, it is that Christ has already done better. And I'm going to fall on him completely. Do not depend on your own holiness. Do not approve yourself simply because you're better than those extreme vicious sinners out there in the world that are shooting people, killing people, and murdering babies, and changing people's gender or whatever. No, it's not that we're better than anybody else, but it is that Christ has fully satisfied for us. True believers are impressed with a deep sense of our own wretchedness. We pant after the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are willing to diligently examine our heart, searching for infallible evidences of real truth and grace and faith. True faith has a purifying effect on our lives. True faith has a purifying effect on our lives. Some of us get sick, sore, and tired of hearing anyone criticize the Puritans. Of course, the Puritans were not perfect, just almost. Okay. But the scripture makes it very clear that we are to be involved in sanctification. Justification is all of God. We are to cooperate with Him, endeavoring after holiness, because true faith has a purifying effect upon the life. Let's look at Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 15, this was the council at Jerusalem, and the apostles were meeting with the elders, and in verses 8 and 9 of Acts chapter 15, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them," that is to the Gentiles, "the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them," no difference between the Jews and Gentiles, "purifying their hearts by faith." Just as our hearts have to be purified by faith, so the Jews and Gentiles' hearts have to be purified by faith. There is a purifying character to true faith. The Apostles' Creed begins with the singular pronoun I. I believe. Because only personal faith in Christ saves the soul. No one else can believe savingly for you. Only you can believe savingly in regard to your own soul. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "The just shall live by his own faith." That is the force of the words in the original Hebrew. The just shall live by his own faith. That scripture is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans. So we say, "I believe," meaning that it is personal faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe also is that which we say because the Apostles' Creed was often repeated and to be repeated before a convert was baptized. It was used as a form for those converts who were preparing to be baptized. And so a person would say, "I believe," as a confession of their own faith, so that they were then baptized. And then, "I believe," we say that because not we believe, but we say, "I believe," because we can't be absolutely sure that anybody else saying the Apostles' Creed with me really believes. But I know if I really believe or not. We can be certain about our own believing. It's not something in the world of doubt, but it is a very solid reality of knowing. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul said, "I know." And the Apostle John tells us that we can know, you can know. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he wrote his whole epistle for that reason. 1 John 5 and verse 13, you know that scripture. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You continue believing. These things, all through this epistle, the apostle gives us several tests that we can test ourselves with. One of them is in chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And that is a big test. Who do you love to be with? Tomorrow, God willing, I will be having lunch at Los or Las Campas, the Señor Restaurante in East Lawrence, with a bunch of my old classmates. These guys, we eat together once a month, and we look around to see how many of us are still left, you know, because about a dozen of us are already gone. And so our high school right down under the hill here. So we're meeting to eat together. Some of the guys are actually believers, but some of them are obviously not. And it's good for us to be together so that we can talk about things of God, because some of them realize, you know, we don't know how long we're going to be around. We really need to think about that. Like we're talking about, Brent, that, you know, we old folks, we think about eternity and think about how long's left. Well, here's the test. Those guys, we all used to be the same. We all used to be ungodly, hopeless wretches on our way down the broad road to destruction. We were. And many of us knew that. And thankfully, some have been converted. But would I rather spend my time with the old guys in the old ways? Or would I rather be with God's people thinking about the things of God in serious matters, eternal matters, good matters? Which group of the company would I prefer? And I have to say that sometimes I endure of the company that I, when I'm with them, I try to be a godly influence, and they say, preacher, why don't you ask a blessing today, you know? And I do share with them, you know, what the Lord does for me. But there's a test right there. It's one of John's tests. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love those that have been born of God like we have, more than we love being with anybody who doesn't want to talk about that. You know, we don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about the football games yesterday. Let's don't talk about things of God. We feel more comfortable if we're talking about that stuff than we do talking about things of God. So there's one of the tests. Okay, if you go back to chapter 1, it was all these tests that are here that we can test ourselves with. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Is our life an evident walk of light, or is our walk in life an evident walk of darkness? We can check ourselves. Am I walking in light? And light is truth. And light is faith. Light is grace. Light is Christ. Am I walking His way, or am I still walking in darkness? And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, which is the great assurance chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What's the evidence? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. I can think about my old buddies when we were in high school. And the guys make a suggestion. Let's go do this. Does my heart say, let's go do this? Or does my heart say, I wouldn't do that for anything anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do we know that we're in Christ Jesus? It's right there by the Spirit of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God, in 1 John, in so many places, He gives us these evidences that we can check ourselves with. Okay, your faith may be strong faith, or your faith may be weak faith. But it can be real faith, even when it's weak faith. What did the Father say when Jesus was there? He said, Lord, help me. And He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what did the Father say? I got strong faith. No, He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So faith can be real faith, even if it's not strong faith. What Jerry's saying about our faith being strengthened, that is so necessary. But even weak faith is real faith. The reality of our faith does not have to do with us. The reality of our faith has to do with the object of our faith. So make sure that your faith is directed to the right object. Our faith is not to any of our works, any of our attitudes, but our faith is directed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. So we are just about finished with the first two words, I believe. Okay, this creed can be outlined very simply. 4-point outline, very simply. First, you have God the Father. Secondly, you have God the Son. Third, you have God the Holy Spirit. And then you have the church. And there it is, completely outlined. The Apostles' Creed. Okay, so we will see what it is that we believe as we go further in our study. But I want to share one thing as we close, and that is the testimony of a prominent lady scientist who professed to be a Christian. In answer to this question, what does it mean to be a Christian? This was her reply. It means to accept the simple teaching of Jesus, to try and follow Him, and to try and teach it to your children. That is being a Christian. The commentator says, could anything be further from the truth than that? Trying, trying, trying. But the Christian gospel is not about my trying. It is about trusting. We must come to an end of our trying, and that is the point in which we can become Christians. Salvation is not achieved by self-effort and self-discipline. We have to trust ourselves to what somebody else has done for us. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death. I stake my all eternally. Yes. Amen. Well, it is not our trying. Yes, Ernie?
Years ago when I worked at Nucor, I think I may have told you this, but she was an eldress.
Oh, yes.
Such is a term.
Oh.
At a PCUSA church, if that word could be used for that. And she could not understand. Somehow we got over coffee, got onto testimony of salvation, and she did not understand how it was possible. She was completely, very intelligent woman, mind you, in terms of her work, but she just could not grasp the fact that my lingo of becoming a Christian at 16, 17, though I was born into a Christian home. And so she's like, well, what do you mean? You were born into a Christian home. You were born a Christian. You're in a Christian home. And so, you know,
not a Buddhist.
Right. And so back to your point, I think the key part of that is that it begins with honest self-examination. And that's something that we're all blind to. We're all blind to understanding and seeing ourselves the way that God sees us apart, you know, in our nature and sin. And then because of that gospel reality that Christ died for me, the personal and sweet reality of coming to, you know, a grip and a belief, a firm, hearty belief in that for us personally is a work of God. So, anyway.